For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, just to let you know that we are going through the book of Romans together, verse by verse. And we come to chapter 9 and these couple of verses. Now, just to give you a brief update on everything. No, I won't really. Imagine we'd be here all day. But Paul has written to this church at Rome, and he's told them some incredible stuff that is theirs now because of what Christ has done. And if they had the faith to believe, to put their trust in him, that these benefits of salvation will be all of theirs. We're not going to look at this passage so much in a great deal of depth this morning. However, I just want to use the theme that Paul presents to us in the light of what we have seen this morning in the dedication of baby Evie. It was Dr. Billy Graham who coined the phrase that just because you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And equally, just because you were born in a Christian home, it doesn't make you a Christian. And Paul is saying a similar thing here in our reading in chapter 9 of the book of Romans. You see, many of the Jews believe that because they'd been born into the right family, that they naturally had a part in God's kingdom on account of they were Jews, they were Israelites. They could trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham himself. But Paul is quick to point out that it's not the children of a physical descent who are God's, but those who are the children of the promise. The promise of what? The promise that one day God would make a way by which the family of Abraham and all the families of the world would be blessed. It was those who were holding on to that promise by faith and believing in the promised Messiah that were considered to be part of God's family, the kingdom of God, including baby Evie. This service of dedication, we know, was in no way a sign to say to you all that now that we've done that little... Oh, she's awake now. Should we do it again? Was in no way to say that now Evie is a Christian because of what we've just done, that little ceremony. If the truth be known, the dedication of a baby has more to do with the affirmation of the responsibility of parents to pray for, to live before, to affirm their children in truth. No, the right to enter God's family lays not in the family in which you're born into. Praise God that baby Evie has been born into a Christian home. But that doesn't automatically make her a Christian. The right to enter into God's family lays not in the family that you were born in, but lays solely in the belief in the promise that God made to one day send his Savior, whose name is Jesus. And God kept his promise. The promise that is recorded for us in John 3:16, a very, very familiar scripture to us all. This is what it says there. If you want to turn with me, it's in John 3:16. Sorry, I'm not sure of the actual number on there, but I'll let you... Oh, look, I'm almost there. Oh, that was a good year, wasn't it? 1066, Battle of Hastings. Look what it says there in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. See, that's the promise that God is making, that those who would believe on him, not just be born in the right family, not just be born in the right descent, but those who would believe on the promise, on the truth of who Jesus is, that they will enter into eternal life and they will be saved. These words were spoken to Jesus to a man called Nicodemus, who believed because he was born in the right family that he had an automatic place in God's kingdom. You see, he was dead clever. And he actually came from an eminent family. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was so clever, so bright, and so gifted. And he was convinced that his learning and all the things that he was involved in, all the things that he'd done, gave him the right to enter. However, there was a real problem in his heart. And so Jesus points out to him that the only way anyone can have access into the kingdom of heaven, into the family God, is through believing in the promise of Jesus. And so for us, the first thing I want us to notice there is simply this, that in order for any person to see and to enter the family of God, the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And the only way that you can be born again is by personally believing on the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, through the work that God did on the cross in Jesus. Including, and especially, baby Evie Rose. And all the rest of us this morning. Nick, I don't know whether you were like me when my children were born. How many times have you counted their fingers? Do you know what I mean? They're perfect, aren't they? I was always amazed at the nails, you know. I remember looking at my firstborn. And you know, as he lied in the cot next to us, did you? Used to watch the blanket go up and down, you know, for hours. And it just seemed perfect. Really, really did. But I remember looking at my newborn boy, and as perfect and as, you know, he still had that, you know, that newborn smell. It's lovely, isn't it? And as perfect as I thought he was, I looked at him and said, "Son, you were conceived in sin and you were born in sin, and you one day will need a savior yourself." That is what Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus. That's what John chapter 3 contains. These two lines of thought which are contained within the whole of this chapter. And it's this. That one must have new spiritual birth in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But also this, John presents this for us, that one must also believe in Jesus in order to experience the new spiritual birth. Despite the birth of my child, I knew that he would need to be born again and believe in Jesus Christ for his own personal salvation. You see, Nicodemus was a great teacher of Israel. He was very religious. He was doing all the right stuff according to the law. But when he comes to Jesus, he has this question on his heart. He skirts around the issue often. You know, we often do, don't we? You know, he said some really nice things about Jesus. Oh, we know that you come from heaven because of the things that you do and because of the things that you teach. We know who you are. And Jesus just cuts across that and he says, do you know, Nicodemus, this is a paraphrase. He said, "The problem with you, Nick, is this." Not you, Nick, but Nicodemus. Is that you are thinking that all your good works are going to save you. You are thinking that because you come from a good family, and because you do all the right stuff, that in some way you're going to get a one-way ticket to heaven. But the only way that you can get into heaven, remember, heaven is a biblical concept. The only way that you can get into heaven is believing on the promise that God made, that one day he would send someone to open the door to heaven so that you may go in. You see, it's only those who are part of God's family, only those who are part of the kingdom, that will ever get to heaven. You can skirt around the subject all that you want for the rest of your life, but the crux of it is this, that Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, is the only way for a person to be saved. And the only way to be born again is to believe personally on the Lord Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins. There is no other way. It doesn't matter all your good stuff or your family reputation. It certainly doesn't mean that because you go to church. You know, there are many people who sit in church week after week after week that think just because they attend that they've got their ticket. And this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I actually think he's saying the same to each and every one of us this morning. Let me show you why he says this, and let me show you what he did about it. The first thing is this. Jesus did it simply because he loved you. God's love is what prompted God to send his only son. Do you know, I remember growing when my son was growing up, I would have loved to have been in the school playground with him. I wasn't a nice man before I was a Christian. I was a fighter. And anyone who raised up against any one of mine, woe betide you. I would have loved to have been there in the playground with my son, you know. Just standing just behind him, just in case anybody kicked him on the football pitch, or I'd have them. Anyone touches my son. God sent his son for us. Not that he'd be kicked on a football pitch, but that he'd be spat on and abused and falsely accused, that his beard would be pulled and that he would hang on the cross and die. That's how much God loves us, can you see? And so the first thing for us to notice is really is the depth of God's love for you. For God so loved the world. Notice there it's loved. It's a past tense word. It's not God loves the world. It's loved. In other words, there was a time in history where God demonstrated his love. And that time was when he came down to earth himself and died for yours and my sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is probably one of the most famous verses in the whole of Holy Writ. But we carefully want to see something this morning. We want to see things that the scripture doesn't say, but we do want to see something that the scripture does say. In order for sinners to be saved, God must come in person to provide an acceptable sacrifice that they can be saved. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus here. That he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And the reason that God the Father would permit this to happen was simply because God loved this world. God's love for sinners is what makes salvation possible. God has made an amazing provision for sinners because he loves them. No matter who the sinner is, no matter the sin, whoever believes on the Son will not perish, but will have eternal life. It was true for Israel, and it's true for you and I this morning. God's love is the reason we have a chance to be saved. Do you know, I think some people have a really distorted, perverted view of God sometimes. I think some people see God as this angry man in the sky, you know, just waiting to judge us. My dear grandma was like that. My gran was about 4'7". Ben, my grandma made me look like a giant. 4'7" she was. But she was a docker's wife. Did you see the scouse came out there? Did you notice that? She was a docker's wife. She had 8 children. Sadly, 3 of them didn't survive. But you wouldn't mess with her. Oof. She was, you know, you could throw the stone and hit the dock. She was one of those women. She sent all her children to Sunday school. All of them. And you know, in an incredible way, in the grace and in the mercy of God, all of them became Christians. All of them, even today, apart from one who's actually died, all of them are still actively involved in the church. But you know what? My little gran never, ever went to church herself. She just didn't want to darken the doors. I said to her one time, I said, "Gran, why don't you go to church?" She said, "Son, God wouldn't want me in church because I'm too bad. I've done too many bad things. And church is only for good people." Do you know, I think we've got a warped idea of what church is, and I think we've got a warped idea of who God is as well. The truth is that God loves sinners. And even though they are sinners who have made a mess of things, just like my dear grand did on so many occasions, God loves them and God loves you. So much so that he planned to fix the sin mess that we were in. The thing that motivated God to send his only begotten son to this sinful, rotten world was to save you, to save sinners like me. Do you know, this was revolutionary to Nicodemus. See, that he only thought that God loved Israel. He didn't think that God loved the rest of the world. Now, carefully notice something what the verse does not say there. The verse does not say that God saved this world by love. That is a common mistake that many preachers make. The verse does not say that God's love saves everyone in this world. God's love does not save every sinner. The scripture is quite clear that it's God's grace that saves sinners. But God's love provides the sacrifice and the possibility whereby sinners may receive the grace of God. But in order for a person to be saved, that experience, and to experience the grace of God, they first of all must believe in Christ Jesus for themselves. And then, in an incredible way, your Creator becomes your Savior. Your Judge becomes your Advocate. But you must believe. Carefully notice also the whoever there in verse 16. It says, whoever will believe, any sinner may believe. One man believed on Jesus Christ, and he said, you know how I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that I actually supplanted that word whoever with my own name. Let's just use me. Or shall I use you? No, I won't use you. Let's use me. And he said, for God so loved Phil Waters that he gave his only son. You put your name there, you know? In other words, make it personal. And he said, I made it personal to me. And I said, for God so loved me that he gave his only son. One man said the complete opposite. He said that if he saw his name in the for God so loved the Phil Waters, he would think he'd be thinking of another Phil Waters because he was so vile a sinner that he couldn't possibly imagine God ever loving him. But the truth of the fact is that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one good enough, not even one of us. It covers every person and every sin. God's love makes salvation possible, but we need to make it personal. In order for you to be personally saved, you must personally believe on the cross work of Jesus. This is the only way. This is the provision that God has made for each and every one of us. But the second thing you notice there, is that every person in the world is classified by God in one of two categories. Look what it says there in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, in God's mind, in God's economy, there are only two main systems of belief in salvation. There's only two main sorts of people, those who believe and those who don't believe. When it comes to the judgment of sin, every person in this world, every person who falls into either one of these categories, you know, sadly, I think we actually make categories of so many other things, don't we? You know, we put people into different sections of society, and we believe that God can't love them. The truth of the fact is that God even loves the Englishman. He even loves the Brazilians, the Belgians, the Russians, the Croatians, the Swedes. Apparently, he even loves the Germans. He loves the white people, the black people, the red people. He loves the civilized, the savage, the cultured and the crude. He loves the strong and the weak, the rulers and the slaves. Over 6 billion people that are in existence in this world, and God has demonstrated his love to all of them. However, even though we classify certain people in certain areas, God doesn't. He only classifies them in two. Those who are condemned and those who are not condemned. When it comes to judgment, every person in this world is in one of two places. The first category it says there, look. The believer in Christ who is not heading or who is not heading for eternal judgment. In other words, the believer who has been acquitted of all the charges against him. Or the other person there. The person who has not believed on Jesus Christ, who is already judged, is condemned and is heading to eternal condemnation. Do you know, I think Christians sometimes tend to believe that this, you know, if you don't believe, you will be condemned. The truth of the fact is this world is already condemned. But God has made a way that they might be saved. Listen, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your persons, as your personal Savior, you are already condemned. You are spiritually dead. And as a result, the scriptures are quite clear. We are condemned to eternal judgment. That's not Philly Water speaking, by the way. If it was left up to me, you know, we'd be all in there. This is God's word. And we cannot gainsay God's word. You know, there are some who will say, well, we never know, do we, until we get there. I don't know. Do you know, if you have a parachute and you're just about to jump out of an aeroplane, you won't know it will save you unless you put it on, will you? You know what I mean? My brother was served in the parachute regiment, and I have this ugly bit of string on my keys, and what it is, it's filthy and dirty. It's over 20 plus years now, nearly 25 years old, and in fact, it's older than that. But what this actually is a reminder to me of my brother's service in the parachute regiment, but it's also a reminder to me that my dear brother, who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, will need to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. See this little bit of string? That saved his life on so many occasions. That's from a parachute. And it was the bit that held the actual main sort of rucksack onto the parachute, so that when he pulled it, that saved his life. But when he jumped out of that aeroplane, if he didn't have that parachute on, if he simply put his trust in himself and, you know, flapped his wings as hard as he could, do you think he would have been saved after he jumped out of that aeroplane? He had to put on the parachute, and he put his faith in that parachute, that when he pulled the cord, when it came time for him to go, and he pulled it, it would save us. Folks, it's exactly the same for us. We need to put on Jesus. That's what the scripture says. Put him on. There's no point in waiting until you're just about to go out the door of the plane to jump out. You need to put him on now by faith. So when it comes to time for that cord to be pulled, you know you will be saved. Can you see? There is no point in saying, well, I'll see what it happens in the end. But the moment you put on Jesus, two things will happen. The moment you put him on, the moment you trust him alone for salvation, God will forgive your sins and he will give you the promise of everlasting life. He will give you a new heart, a new desire, a new longing. Listen, if you have not personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do right now. And you can go from that place of being condemned to being forgiven. As we close, just think about some of the things that John says there. I think perhaps John 3:16 is one of the greatest single verses in the entire Bible. Martin Luther it was who said this, that John 3:16 is the miniature gospel. And this is why. In John 3:16, he offers the greatest love to you. God loved the sinner, sin-filled world. In John 3:16, he offers the greatest gift to us as well. God gave his only begotten Son. In John 3:16, it offers the greatest opportunity for all people, whoever, that they may believe. And in John 3:16, it offers the greatest escape. And finally, it offers the greatest destiny. It offers eternal life. Do you know, one day, Scripture says, there are only two things that are certain in life. Three things, actually. That we're born, that we'll pay taxes, and that we'll die. Scripture says that for everyone who has been born, one day they'll stand before their judge. And if God is the judge that he should be, he will give us what we deserve. You'd hate it, wouldn't you, if somebody done a harm to you, you know, and you took them to court, and the judge turned around and said to you, said to them, do you know, you're guilty, but I'll forgive you anyway. That's not justice, is it? There still needs to be a price to be paid. If someone is guilty, there still needs to be a price. One day we'll all stand before the judge of the earth, and the price will have to be paid, but the price has already been paid, and that is in Jesus Christ. And he'll look at you and me, and he'll say, do you know what? You've believed in Jesus Christ, therefore your fine has been paid completely. Enter into eternal life. That's the good news. The world is so temporally focused. Millions of pounds are spent on paint in hope to keep wood from perishing, on medicine that will hope to keep our bodies from perishing, on tombstones that will maybe keep memories from perishing. But most think very little about their soul, which is perishing. What will it keep us? What will it keep you? To save your soul from perishing. God gave his only Son to keep our soul from perishing. And so the question this morning is maybe not for baby Evie, who's in creche now, looking down on us. One day we'll get to talk to her about that truth, what she will do. But the question is for each and every one of us. What will we do about it? Will we accept the truth of Jesus Christ? Will we look at the cross and believe ourselves? That's the challenge for each and every one of us this morning, wherever we're at.